Welcome to Bible Fellowship Church's The Upper Room. Our podcast discusses Sunday messages from Pastor Don, looks at the recent news headlines, and any updates on our congregation and upcoming events. Leading the discussion is our church leadership with invited special guests. We hope you enjoy it and find it informative. To help support our ministry, please consider becoming a subscriber and financial contributor. Links to donate are on our website at bfc4u.org. Now let's get going. This is Scott Kimball. I'm one of the elders here at Bible Fellowship Church, and with me today is our pastor, Don Trest.
Hi, how's it going?
Doing all right. You?
Good.
Good. And our sound engineer, Andrew Kimball.
That's me.
Yep, that is you. And how are you doing this morning, Andrew?
I'm pretty tired.
Are you? A little wore out? We're talking about a vineyard today, so I think we're going to relate to that one.
We'll talk about that. And I woke up this morning, my eyes just popped open at 6, and I couldn't go back to sleep.
Oh, that's terrible.
I've just accepted that tired is the new normal.
Yeah, it's part of being a young dad.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Eventually, your kids will become teenagers, and then you'll have a hard time dragging them out of bed. So,
and actually, sleep at night becomes even more difficult when they become teenagers.
That's right. True.
A lot more to worry about, I'm sure.
Pay attention to what they're doing.
Can't wait.
Right? So, I'm sure, though, Cadence won't be a problem for you guys.
Right.
Little angel.
Yeah, she's going to be perfect.
She's a sweetheart.
All righty. So, the Sunday message this week was in Isaiah chapter 5. Looking at Isaiah chapter 5, it starts out saying, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard." And you talked a little bit about what he meant by beloved in that. You want to kind of recap that a little bit?
Yeah, I thought that was the strangest thing. You're opening this thing up, and it's like it appears to be on a high note. You've got like a bride singing about her husband. And it's just, it just opens up with these warm fuzzy. We're getting into something that's going to be, great, to listen to and just on a high note. And man, that thing goes off in the ditch quick. I mean, this thing gets ugly. And what prefaced it that was this opening verses here, this opening song that this one is singing to their beloved. And so, I wanted to look at that some more, and so what I discovered is that my beloved, that phrase is used in the Song of Solomon, and so that's probably why I jumped there in my mind, because in the Song of Solomon it's used by this couple as they are referring to each other, my beloved. It's kind of romantic, kind of mushy, kind of like, oh my, what are we getting into here? But as I looked at that, the term has other usages. It's broader than just that.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see that in the word itself, in other references in the Old Testament. But since then, even since the podcast, I've been thinking about that some more. When we come to the New Testament, that theme of beloved, we are the beloved of the Lord.
Right.
But even the writers like Paul and John, he will refer to members of the church as his beloved. And Paul does it in Romans 16, where he's referring to, see if I can find one of those references. He'll say, "Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord." And these are men.
Mm-hmm.
And he does that several other times, his beloved. And then John the Apostle, of course, in 1 John will use that when he's talking about those in the church that are really precious to him. He uses this term, my beloved. Of course, this is a Greek term.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament was a Hebrew term.
Right.
But the idea this is a very important concept, in New Testament spirituality. But you go to John 15. And, of course, we're talking here about the true vine. Same metaphor, same type of metaphor.
Mm-hmm.
John 15, you've got this vineyard, and you've got this true vine. And my father is the vine dresser. And that prefaces, you know, the talk that's going to follow. But when he gets down further in the chapter, in the discussion, he'll say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Mm. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, etc. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. And then he gets down here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Mm-hmm. So this love, as it's used here in John 15, is in the context of the dearest of friends. And so I think that's probably the, that's why I look at Isaiah chapter 5, the song that starts out, it's someone that has a dear friend and has observed his sorrow and his disappointment. And when his life work just came unraveled around him, mm-hmm. you know, this thing that he had invested his, all his energy, his love, his passion into, and had done all the right things, that the end result of it, it counted for nothing. And so that's why he says, my beloved, and this is how he, you know, he invested into this project, and the end result of that is that it caused him great heartache, great grief. And then he's saying, and this is the point, he's saying that that's how the Lord is. The Lord isn't some, you know, the Lord says this from heaven or whatever. He is very much vested, you know, emotionally and in every way into what's going on into life of those that are his people.
Right.
So when it doesn't, when there's a sense of loss or a sense of disappointment, Isaiah wants us to know that the Lord feels that deeply. It's not just a surface thing. It's not some, I don't know what, you know, it brings it back to, it's a very personal type of thing that's going on here.
Yeah, I think, you know, understanding who Isaiah was talking about and the perspective of who he was referencing in this, I think helps to kind of give some context to it. It is also, it appears that this whole section, this entire chapter, is essentially a song or a poem or something of that nature. It's got a flow to it. And even in the English translations, you can see that they set it up differently. It's got a different look to it than the normal text does, because they want to emphasize the fact that it is some kind of a poem or song or something of that nature.
And actually, the commentators say that this is extraordinary literary work, but it's even exceptional for Isaiah, which is known, you know, for his talent and for his skill. This is an exceptional. And in the Hebrew, there's a lot of wordplay. For instance, down in, I think we may have mentioned this in the podcast, when he mentioned in latter part of verse 7, he goes, the Lord looked for justice and behold bloodshed.
Right.
In our mind, we're thinking, you know, those terms don't actually parallel very well, but in the Hebrew, they sound almost alike.
Right, so it would rhyme.
Yeah, so like, and the same thing with righteousness and outcry. Mm-hmm. You know, when I'm reading and I'm thinking righteousness and maybe unrighteousness or something like that would,
right.
But in the Hebrew, that would have been considered, you know, pretty unique.
Right.
The righteousness and the outcry. So there's a lot of that that Isaiah uses in all his writings, but especially noted here. And I don't know Hebrew well enough to bring out much more than just those in verse 7.
That makes sense, though. Where it might not flow as well in English, you know, in the Hebrew it might flow better. And you can tell that even in modern songs written today, that, you know, they try to rhyme words or whatnot, even though the words themselves may not make total sense in the song or sound kind of silly, but they use that word because it rhymes with the word in the previous verse or whatever. So in these first two verses, we have this metaphor of the vineyard. And the metaphor of the vineyard, I found that to be pretty interesting, and I could identify with it. You know, our family's been in the process over the last few months of trying to get a vineyard planted. And we're just planting a half an acre at this point. Ultimately, it'll be a full acre of grapes, but it's turned into a whole lot of work.
Don made the comment in his Sunday sermon podcast that this vineyard was his life's work and not a weekend project.
Yep.
So I wrote in all caps, I can totally understand that. Because, yeah, trying to do something like this just in nights and weekends, especially if you were, like you said, we're only doing half an acre at this point, a full vineyard or anything more than that, that'd have to be your full-time job.
You can appreciate the fact there's a lot of work involved in starting a vineyard and keeping it up.
Right. Yeah, there's a lot that goes into building a vineyard. You kind of get that sense when he starts talking about, you know, later on when he starts talking about the hedges and all that kind of stuff. You know, there was years and years of work and preparation that went into building this vineyard. And, you know, he talks about digging and clearing of stones. Fortunately, we don't have that problem in Mississippi. No. Not much in the way of stones, but the land we're doing the vineyard in was completely overgrown when we started. And so we had to have it cleared and a lot of heavy machinery. And even after they did all their work and we're digging holes out there, we're still coming across a lot of roots and, you know, heavy things that we're having to dig through in order to get the vines planted. In our vineyard and the things that we're doing to build it and to, you know, put the work in, I can understand the frustration if at the end of all that you didn't get what you expected to get out of it and ended up getting wild grapes.
Yeah, got nothing essentially.
Right, got nothing. But that did kind of beg the question a little bit, you know, when did the wild grapes begin? You know, and when we look at it in context with the rest of the passage, This little two-verse section here just kind of makes it sound like, well, he put in all this work, he planted all these grapes, and when the grapes finally yielded the fruit was all wild. But when you look at in the context of what's being said in the rest of the passage here, we know that that wasn't necessarily the case with Israel, that God put a lot of effort and time in the, that people group, that nation. And from the very beginning, there were those within that people group that were causing problems.
I think two things there. One is that those first two verses are meant to, what is trying to convey, the analogy, is the deep disappointment. Okay, that's, so if you draw too many, try to draw too many direct parallels, then you run into a problem. That's true in any metaphor or analogy. But the main thing to draw out of that, which I think is really unique, and we don't want to miss that, is how deeply the Lord is vested in what's going on, how he feels it. You know, he's not so separate from it that, okay, you guys messed up, I'm going to hammer you now. But he's hurt deeply. There's a pain there that it's almost unbearable. That's what's being communicated. You know, with that.
I guess part of what I was trying to get at, though, was the idea that God has been, he was so patient with them as a people group that even from the very beginning when they crossed into the promised land, they immediately began disobeying him.
Yeah, grapes were bad early on, and he kept working with them.
And he kept working with them and kept trying to get them to come back and to get right with him through various, you know, punishments, chastisements, whatever. Judges.
He tried, probably kings. Tried a different fertilizer, you know, trimmed them back, you know, maybe get it started again, maybe actually pull some up and put some other varieties in. There could have been a lot of different things. He didn't, it isn't just that the vines that he initially planted went bad. It could be that he pulled those up, did it again, kept working over a period of years and years, you know, in the analogy.
Right.
And finally got to the point that there's nothing that can be done.
Right.
That can, what's bad here is bad to the point that it cannot be fixed, cannot be resolved, there's no treatment, you know, there's no chemical, there's no fertilizer, it's not the weather, you know, what's wrong is just, it's just wrong.
Right. Bad. Exactly. And that was kind of what I wanted to get at, because just reading it without context of other scripture around it, you kind of get the feeling that he grew this thing, it made wild grapes, and he just went off the rails and destroyed it all.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's like you kind of miss the perspective that he put years and years and years of time into this people group, and he warned them early on. I think it's at the end of Leviticus, basically, that that the calamity that Isaiah is talking about here of finally coming upon them, that was foretold, you know, in Leviticus when the law was originally given, that this was the punishment of what was going to happen if you continue to do what you're doing.
Mm-hmm. So I think up through this point, there are two themes that we need to recognize. One is how deeply the Lord's been hurting us. Mm-hmm. The other theme is that he still intends ultimately to bring blessing upon this people group.
Right.
And that's one of the things he's, Isaiah as the writer is very careful to protect, even though there's this woe and calamity that's coming upon them at that point, mm-hmm. that ultimately God's going to be true to those promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and to others, but he's not going to compromise his own integrity.
Right.
He has to live up, he has to be true to himself. And so to just tolerate that or to sweep it under the carpet or even to forgive it is just contrary to who he is. He could not continue to be who he is as the God of the universe and not respond to this in the manner in which he's chosen to respond.
Very, very true. Yeah, he's got to be a Lord who keeps his promises. Otherwise, you know, you can't rely on any of it.
And one of the things that we do when we read these types of passages, which is in a historical context, you know, the Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, we kind of then come to a wrong conclusion. You know, we have this, I think, wrong idea that God in the Old Testament is the God that's just plain old mean. You know, he's just the God that just wants to whip up on everybody. And aren't we glad we're in the New Testament now because things are different then? Well, actually, when you read the tender heart of the Lord, when he's hurt here, okay, and you read those promises that he's making regarding those people for the future, it's the same tenderness that he has for the church today. Mm-hmm. It's the same grace that's at work. So we may actually want to come over to the New Testament and say, no, it's not that we have a sugar daddy God now.
Right.
That's just going to give us everything because, you know, Christ has done what he's done. It may be that he operates the same in his relationship to those that he calls his own with the church as he did with Israel of old. And so there may be some concern on our part, or we maybe need to be more careful, you know, that more careful to live consistent with the ideals that he gives us in his word. You know, we're not under law.
Right.
We're under grace. Not under law means we're not under that contract.
Right.
That said that, you know, you are to represent me to the world. In order to do that, you have to behave a certain way. If you don't behave that certain way, then in order for me to continue to use you as the witness to the world, then I have to bring judgment on you because that also witnesses to the world who I am.
Right. You
know, I'm a God that is serious about you know, sin and stuff. But the church today is actually, if you want it, you know, I'm using a weird term, replaced Israel mm-hmm. in this present age to do that same job. We're to represent the Lord to the world today.
Right.
And if the church has this reputation for just being, getting off, you know, doing what we want, being hypocritical, goody two shoes, but yet live one way, do another way. I don't know how we justify that when we look at the God coming from the Old Testament even into the New Testament. You read the book of Revelation, those seven letters to the churches, he says, look, folks, I want to tell you, you're doing some things well, but you're also doing some things not well.
Right.
And so therefore there's consequences. But the term that he uses, I guess a metaphor that he uses, is that your light will be taken away. And the light is that which reveals. We're to be a light of the Lord. He said, I'm going to take away this privilege that you have of representing me to the world. And all those churches no longer exist.
Right.
There's very little of a Christian testimony in those geographical areas. He's gone elsewhere, you know, to establish his church so that they can minister. So I guess the takeaway from all of this is that maybe we should think a little bit about doing better than maybe we have as Christian people.
Being a better light, being a better...
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Because we don't have the law. We're not under that national system or whatever. Our relationship is more individual, even though we are part of the body of the church. But we're each individually asked to walk with the Lord, to walk in his spirit. So when we're out of fellowship with that, then it kind of messes everything else up.
Yeah, we still kind of think of fellowship in terms of, you know, I want to feel good about my life. Mm. And fellowship is actually the word, it's a partnership.
Right.
You're entering into a partnership with the Lord. And I think there may be more to it than that. The other thing, too, is that in this early chapters of Isaiah, there's a couple of hints there that there is a contingency in the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judah that are faithful. There are still good people that are walking with the Lord to the best of their ability. And given the leadership that they have at that time, given the examples that they have at that time, you know, that the Lord is really, you know, he wants to acknowledge those people for doing as well as they have been able to do, even with the circumstances that they have. Hmm. So we don't necessarily need to put ourselves in the group that's going to get hammered. But maybe wouldn't we like to be put in the group where the Lord says, you know, in the midst of all of this, you're the one bright spot, you know, that keeps me from completely despairing in the situation. And so I think the Lord has his faithful people in every generation, even on in our journey. Sometimes that group is maybe larger than at other times.
Right.
Yeah, the Church of Philadelphia, and talking about the seven letters to the seven churches, the Church of Philadelphia says, look, you have little strength, but the Lord opens a door and no one can shut it. And the idea is that, you know, there's not much that you probably think that you can do, but you're making me very proud, you know, because you're doing what you can, even though it doesn't appear to make much of a difference, right, you know, as a witness for the Lord in the world in which they live in.
All right. So the bottom line of this is we see that in these passages that, you know, obviously the metaphor of the vineyard is Israel, particularly the leadership in Jerusalem and the men of Judah. You made that point, and the fact that they had failed as leadership for the people. Any other thoughts, last thoughts on that passage?
I wish we had the time, and we don't, of course, would actually go into the New Testament, because it is this issue between Jesus and the leadership Jerusalem and in Judah, or Judea there, that comes into play. And he has a couple of, he uses this analogy of a vineyard on more than one of occasion.
Right.
And especially there's a parable of the vineyard. And so what we understand is then is that when we get to the New Testament, we get to the Gospels, we get to the ministry of Jesus, again, what's going on there? In order to understand it, we have to know what Isaiah taught, because those writers are writing from that understanding. That was their worldview. Mm-hmm. That was their messianic view. And Jesus, when he talked, oh man, he's referencing back. I can't wait till we get to the sixth chapter, because you got the calling, commissioning of Isaiah. This is the actual vision of Isaiah. And he's given this job, this role. And then the Lord's going to tell Isaiah what the results of his ministry is going to be. And those verses are quoted three times in the New Testament, once by Paul and once by Jesus. I mean, it's referenced several times, but to kind of sum up what was happening, how the ministry of Jesus ended up. So anyway, that's next week. We'll look at that. But there's so much here in this fifth chapter. I wish we had time. I wish I could take more time, but I'm not.
Okay.
We're good.
Fair enough. All right. Well, I wanted to change now and look at specifically at the reopening. We know that our community, our state, I guess, our governor has said that it's, you know, time to start reopening things. They've been gradually phasing things into reopening again. And this last Thursday, I believe, was the pretty much the massive reopening of most businesses and of course the casinos here on the coast and restaurants.
If them casinos can open, we can open, right?
Exactly.
Okay. That's the standard.
So it's kind of interesting. You know, we've been waiting for this word from the governor's office because, you know, they shut churches down and didn't want people going to church because that was a place where they thought that the virus could be pretty easily transmitted. And okay, so that made sense. So we complied and shut down and have been doing the podcast and trying to keep in touch with our people with other means. And but then this last week, He comes back and says, well, no, that was all just a recommendation. We never actually shut churches down. And that if, you know, I don't have the authority to shut churches down even. And so.
Because of his understanding of the Constitution.
Because of his understanding of the Constitution. Right. And I, which actually is true. Yeah. I mean, you know, if you look at
appreciate
it from the
him
Constitution,
saying that,
I do appreciate
that's not
him
the way we
it.
Understood.
No, exactly. That's not the message we got, but, we're looking to reopen on June 7th. We're going to have just a simple, morning church service. I think I had sent some newsletter information out to the folks of our church saying that we were going to try to do it at 10:30. Right. I think we've kind of come back now and said, no, let's do it a little earlier. We're going to do it at 9 o'clock in the morning. So I think that'll actually work out a little better. So the plan for right now is that we are going to hold church services on June 7th at 9 o'clock in the morning. And it'll be a very simple affair.
No Sunday school.
No Sunday
breakfast.
School, no breakfast.
We're not going to do any congregational singing either.
No congregational singing. No coffee. So
okay, so we can be in and out in under an hour.
It depends on how long you preach.
Oh
so.
Yeah. But I think the unique thing is that you know this has been a good thing. It could be a good thing for churches.
I think so.
And our podcast, what we're doing with the podcast is being well received. And we want to continue that. So we're actually going to, after the Sunday service, we're going to do a podcast crew, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And in members of our congregation can come and observe that. And at times they will be actually the guest that will be at the podcast. I think this is an upgrade to normal small group or Sunday school or Bible study time. I think this is an incredible way to be able to learn but not just learn data, but to grow.
Right.
And to do it in sync with one another. You know, it's a body thing. So I like that idea. I appreciate Andrew Kimball. He's the genius behind this whole uprising, podcast uprising.
Bit of an exaggeration.
No, that's not an exaggeration. This is really cool. And it's opening up other ideas and opportunities, like a floodgate opened up. We can do church better as a result of what we've gone through. And it is others within our church congregation, like Andrew, that's stepping up and saying, you know, there may be some things that we can do that will actually make a difference, you know, to the younger generation, even, you know, the older generation. And so starting to explore those ideas is really cool. And I think in BFC, the environment that we've had and built over the years, the leadership team that we have, we can turn on a dime if we need to. We can do new mm-hmm. things. We don't have a large bureaucracy, you know, that yeah. we have to navigate through and jump through hoops. We can try. And the leadership is so cool because we all own an idea. And some ideas work fantastically. And some don't seem to work as well. But it's okay. You know, we back up and move in the different directions we need to. But I think this one's here to stay. I think we got some good stuff going with this one.
I think we've got a good opportunity to make some changes that to kind of just reevaluate the way mm-hmm. we do church and how we do church and are we being effective with what we're doing? And if not, can we move in a different direction that maybe we'll do better? And I think having had this shut down for a period of time, I think it might turn out to be actually a beneficial thing in the long run.
That's what you always hope for when you go through something is that you learn from it or you gain some new knowledge or you have something that helps you moving forward mm-hmm. when you come out of the other side. So,
mm-hmm. and there's some evidence for that. I mean, I look at our community after Hurricane Katrina and the way the coast was before Katrina versus the way it is now.
Right.
I think most people would agree that, you know, wiping the slate clean, pretty much literally in this mm-hmm. case with Katrina, gave us an opportunity to make some changes and build things back better than they were before.
I had a friend told me one time, he's an older gentleman. He said, you know, he said, Don, he said, we all need to burn down once every 10 years. And I said, what do you mean? He says, you know, losing everything or crashing and burning, you know, with job or life or whatever, gives you a chance to rebuild. And you can rebuild with the wisdom that you have better than what you had had otherwise.
That's good. I think that's really true.
Of course, I can wait another 10 years.
Right. It's terrible at the time when you're going through it, for sure.
Oh, absolutely. You would, you know, the saying is that, you know, you would not want to go through this again, and you would not choose to go through it on the front end of this thing. But because of the Lord and because of what we've and how we walk with Him and how we trust Him, that we are so grateful that the Lord chose, you know, gave us this opportunity to go through whatever trial or trouble it may be, you know, the COVID-19 era or whatever else may come our way.
I hope churches take advantage of it, because, I mean, church generally in America has been on a decline for, you know, a few decades now, I think, and fewer people attending Sunday services. And I think some of that is because we're so stuck in our times of when we conduct church and things like that. I mean, you know, why do we come to church at 10:30 and 11 o'clock in the morning? Well, probably because back in the day when most people were still on the farm, you had chores and things you had to get done before you could wash up and clean up and come to church. Well, how long has it been since we've lived in that society?
That's right, yeah.
You know, but the church has never really changed to move along with that. I mean, they've added additional services, morning services, Saturday night services, and other things. But that 11 o'clock service, for some reason, has always been sort of the sacred cow.
You know, I was thinking the other day that because of the podcast venue, there are people that are listening that live in other states. I've even got one guy that calls me his pastor.
Wow.
You know, he came out of a different religious group or whatever, denomination, and he got hurt, got disappointed or whatever, and he just calls me his pastor, and we chat some or whatever. But I you know, there may be possible that even Bible Fellowship Church, we may actually have, I don't know if you want to call it members, that we could actually, we really want to actually be include those who never attend the building, who maybe don't live in the state, but we might want to actually somewhere or another have some kind of membership where we value them and receive them and feel about them like we do our own family that meets here. Instead of this as just a podcast for what people would understand to be our group that attends the church here on Sunday mornings.
Right.
No. Our church is bigger than just that. It's more than just that. And maybe we can explore some ways in which people can be a part of it. It can interact with us, but sometimes people just like to sit and listen, and but yet they feel that they're not that we don't want them to feel that they're coming from the sidelines. We want them to feel that they're just as much a part of the Lord's family and of His church, of the ministry of Bible Fellowship Church, as those who are actually able to attend. Does that make sense?
It makes a lot of sense. And I think with the advent of the internet, that makes that really possible, probably more so than any other time in history. You know, we've got the Facebook page, we've got the web page, and those things could be expanded to where we could include and do some other things there. We've got our newsletter that we put out every week to the membership that people could be added to. We've got, you know, a lot of things going on over the internet that could definitely allow people who, for whatever reason, can't make it here on a Sunday morning to feel like they're included and part of our congregation. So just stay posted there. Check our website. There will be information being posted on our website. By the time this gets published, it should already be there if you want to go check it out at bfc4u.org, and letting us know kind of what to expect when you come to church, if you're able to make it that morning on June 7th. And with that, I think we'll
close. I do want to say one other thing.
Okay, I was going to let you.
The one concern, the one thing that we're probably going to have to change and that we're going to have to look at very closely is we may have to dispense, or we may have to develop another way, dispense with the ministry of the hug. I'm being facetious. I don't.
We already know you're a hugging rebel. So
yeah, that's true.
It's been recorded. It's out there.
So that affection that we have for one another that we express with a hug, you know, or a smile, just a pat on the back, or even a handshake. Mm-hmm. You know, those things are very important.
Yep.
And I'm going to miss those. I know our church family is going to miss those. So just aware that we're praying, we're hoping maybe it'll come a day that we can all get a shot so that we can hug again. Wouldn't that be nice? All right, I'm done.
Yeah. As I say, you probably could hug now. Just make sure you wash your hands afterwards. So,
yep.
Shake somebody's hand and then you sanitize.
You just have to fill out and sign a consent form and
right.
get it notarized yeah. and have a witness sign it.
Yeah, right. No, it's kind of crazy. We've got so many little rules and things, which I understand they're trying to stop the spread of infection and whatnot. And we'll comply with as much of that as we possibly can. But, you know, ultimately, we're all responsible for our own health. And everybody just needs to take whatever precautions they feel are necessary for them. So, you know, things like if you want to come to church and wear a mask, that's perfectly acceptable. Yeah. We're not going to shun you or anything like that if you want to come in and wear a mask. You know, we are going to be, you know, trying to set things up so people can be roughly 6 feet apart. Family groups can sit together. That's fine. You know, so we are taking some precautions. We are sanitizing. We are cleaning, you know, surfaces that are touched all the time, doorknobs and things like that. And we do want you to wash your hands. We want you to cough into your elbow or into a tissue, you know, follow those guidelines and try to, you know, do the best we can not to spread anything around. I mean, we've had times before in the past, I can remember, I don't know, it's got to be close to 10 years ago now when we had the flu run through our church real bad and it seemed like everybody got it. And, you know, it's just one of those things when you're in close proximity with other folks like that.
Well, there's
stuff happens.
Yeah, it's going to change because there's been many times over the years that I will go to bed Saturday night, not feeling real good, get up the next morning and be coming down with something or maybe even start to, you know, cough or whatever. And I go to church and preach anyway.
Right.
So I can't do that anymore.
Right.
If you're feeling bad, you've got something going on here, err on the side of
caution
there. And we've got a church that if I woke up on a Sunday morning and said, you know, I better stay home. We've got some good men here that in a moment's notice can step up and take that sermon time and do an excellent job with it. So it's not necessary for me to be there.
Right.
I can step aside and it's not a catastrophe in our church because we got men who know the word well, they know how to teach it, they handle it extraordinarily well. And so that's not, but you know, I like to teach and preach.
Sure.
I hate to miss.
Absolutely. And yeah, just, we pretty much have to ask you to little, step down on a yeah, Sunday when we want to teach.
That's a little cough, you know, a little temperature. That shouldn't hold me back.
Right.
Right.
So stay tuned, stay in touch, and hopefully here in a couple of weeks on June 7th, we'll have a wonderful time of getting back together again as a church. Don, would you like to close us in prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that Scott, Andrew, and I can just fellowship together around the work of the ministry, around the truths in your word. We are encouraged. We are excited about the future and the opportunity that we have continue to walk with you and with each other, and to do so in the context of representing you well to the world that we live in. So give us, Lord, as we seek from you, wisdom and direction. We're grateful, Lord, so grateful for those that are part of our church family that are growing and maturing and beginning to participate at the highest level in the work of the ministry here. And so we pray, Lord, for each one that's a part now, but also, Lord, we look to you for those who will yet enter the ministry of Bible Fellowship Church, will become part of our church family. And we ask, Lord, that you'd bring those in that can not only receive a blessing, but will be a blessing as well. Help us, Lord, as we look now on June 7th to resume Sunday morning services, that we'll be able to do this in a way that will be sensitive to those that have concerns about the COVID-19 virus, and that we'll do our part, we'll do what we can in order to make the church service as safe and as we possibly can. And And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I hope you enjoyed our discussion today and found it thought-provoking. The Upper Room is a Bible Fellowship Church production. The opinions discussed by our guests are just opinions and random thoughts at the time of recording and do not necessarily reflect the doctrine or stated beliefs of Bible Fellowship Church. But I thought it was really... You got another thought there?
No, I'm having a technical problem.
Uh-oh.
Don's voice is coming through like an octave lower than real life.
Oh, weird.
It is weird because it's not doing it for us. So...
I had the gravelly voice.
Right? You sound like Darth Vader.
What it sounds like. It's really... and it wasn't doing that in the beginning, so...